You have a bulletin. I encourage you to look in the bulletin on the front left side, or you'll be able to see up front a responsive reading that speaks to the wide continuum of the impact of mothers. You'll see in each of these phrases, the phrase ends with a we. And I will read the first part of the phrase, and then when it comes to the part that begins with we, that's where you read aloud with me. And as we get toward the end, we'll read the last one all together. Okay. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, to those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, to those who experience loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, to those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, to those who have warm and close relationships with your children, to those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, to those who lost their mothers this year, to those who experienced abuse at the hands of their own mother, to those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and overall testing of motherhood, to those who will have emptier nest in the upcoming year, and to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you this Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst, and we remember you. And now we will dismiss, thanks to the reminder of Bill. Thank you. If you are in fifth grade and down, you are free to head back. Over the past several months, I have had the privilege of getting to know a couple named Earl and Mim Smith. Mim just recently got to see Jesus as she passed away recently. She's in the presence of Jesus even now. But over these past couple months, In spending time with Earl and Mim, it was astounding to see how Earl looked at Mim, how he spoke with her, how he dealt with her. And this being after 72 years of marriage. 72 years. There would be times when I would just be listening to Earl as he spoke to Mim, as it said, as he looked at her. And those times, during those times, God spoke to me some pretty deep places of my heart. Jesus wants to do something pretty similar to me and to you today. He wants to speak to you and to me in a very deep, real, intimate significant way. Jeff, can I ask you to bring a chair up? And you could bring one up. And Doug, would you bring one too from the side and just... Several weeks ago, Todd Rivetti got us started in this passage. Thank you, Doug and Jeff. Called the Sermon on the Mount. This extended recording of Jesus' teaching to his followers. And how Todd introduced this message has not left my head and my heart since that week, because I think he captured what Matthew in particular wanted us to sense about this message from Jesus. Although there were probably thousands of people listening to Jesus, there's this dynamic that Jesus has sat down. And he's not looking at thousands. He's looking at us in the eye, speaking to our hearts, speaking to deep places of our being that only he can speak to. And he says this to you and to me: are you listening? That's an important and a significant question. Because you know as well as I do, we can sit in scenarios like this and be distracted and be thinking about a whole sort of things, whole boatload of things, and forget that Jesus wants to have a very personal and intimate and significant conversation with your heart and with my heart. So Jesus asks you and me, as we walk into this time together in his word, are you listening to me? Jesus says, I need to and I want to speak to your heart in a particular way as we have walked through the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this today. I want to speak to you about those secret thoughts of your heart. I want to speak to you about those secret thoughts that you've had in your heart that have a great deal to do with how you know and experience and will know and experience faithful love over the long haul. You see, Jesus is going to speak to us about those thoughts of our heart that might deal with lust. He says this: you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, they've already committed adultery with her in their heart. So if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is from another paraphrase translation called The Message. Listen to how this passage is explained. You know the next commandment pretty well too. The seventh commandment is what Jesus is referring to. Don't go to bed with another's spouse. But don't think that you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped on a moral trash pile. And you have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. Better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. Two phrases that are very significant throughout this message, throughout this teaching of Jesus to us. The first is this: you have heard that it was said. The second phrase is just found in the next verse, but I tell you. Time and time again in this message from Jesus to us, he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And what Jesus is trying to get across to you and to me is that we might have two different messages in our head about how to deal with these very important issues that he is bringing up in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said is the old way. You've heard it said has a tendency to focus on the external, on actions, on compliance from what other people can see. Whereas when Jesus says, but I tell you, he says, no, this is not the old way, this is my way. My way doesn't focus on the external, it focuses on the heart. My way doesn't focus on what other people would judge you by or grant you a passing grade by or not. No, it's not that. My way looks into the inner resources, the interior spaces of your life and your being. That's where we do business. That's my way. That's the way that Jesus speaks about. So when he says, don't commit adultery, he's not speaking about physically just staying out of bed, as the message put it. He is speaking to a powerful delusion that you and I can give into. And it's this, is that our thoughts really don't matter. That we can tolerate thoughts in our heart and it really doesn't matter. And by the way, from what I've read too and what I know, this is a man and a woman challenge. Neither gender have it easier than the other in this way. The temptations just look different. The thoughts look different, but the thoughts are still there. Jesus says, I'm dealing with you in matters of your heart. The writer of Hebrews speaks about God's people walking in the rest and the peace that God intends for us. And in that process, he brings out the very real dynamic of how powerful the Word of God is. The Word being both this written Word, the Bible, the Word being Jesus himself, the Word being the Spirit of God speaking to us. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. The Word of God is alive and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. The Word of God does its work in the interior spaces of our lives, those places that we can be deluded into thinking no one else knows about. But that's where the Word of God goes. That's where the Word of God is going to go in your heart as it has mine in this area. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God tells us the truth even when we may delude ourselves. The Word of God tells us the truth. And that's why Jesus asks you and me, are you listening? Are you aware of that other voice, not mine, that other voice that goes to those places that my knowledge and voice cannot go to, but the Word of God can. But then the writer continues, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is who's speaking to us today. This is Jesus. In some ways, that can be very, very unnerving. But in other ways, that phrase can be one of the most comforting thoughts in the whole of Scripture. It can be because of this truth. God knows everything about your heart. He knows every thought in my heart. And yet, he still loves us with a ferocious love. It's not like he sees those thoughts, he sees those patterns, and he takes a step or two back and goes, that wasn't part of the deal. If anything, when God sees those thoughts in our hearts, he rushes to us with his grace and his forgiveness and with his efforts to tell you and me, you know what? There's this word that describes my love for you, and it's called agape. It means unconditional love. It means you can't do anything to make me love you less. So let's establish that right at the beginning, right here. When I look into your heart and I know what's going on there, don't believe for a second I love you less. Embrace the truth that I love you more ferociously than you could ever imagine, even when I know everything about your heart. That's where Jesus speaks to us. That's why he says, "But I tell you." Jesus speaks to us, "I tell you, keep vigilant watch over your heart. Take responsibility for what goes on inside your heart. Keep vigilant watch." Because from our hearts flow the life spring of who Jesus is and his truth. This word for looking lustfully is important to understand. When Jesus uses that, he's referring to not the first look, not the first thought. He's talking about the second look, the second thought, the third look, the third thought. Those thoughts that deliberately awaken something in us that we know is not right. It's those second and third and fourth thoughts that we nurture and we nurse that make other people objects of our own personal gratification. Men and women, no one is off the hook today because of their gender. This is where Jesus is saying, I need to speak into what you really want in your heart. So first of all, I would suggest being vigilant. Anyway, the first is this, be aware. Just be aware is a start. There's this phrase out there called emotional intelligence. Take the time to look, allow God to look into your heart. Be aware. What's going on in your heart? Are you aware of the number of looks? Are you aware of what is being nurtured and nursed in your heart? Are you aware of that? Secondly, be honest about what you're aware of. Be honest. Don't explain it away. Don't rationalize it. Don't blame. You see, sometimes the old way that Jesus said, you've heard it said, sometimes the old way is how things have been modeled to us on how to deal last week with anger, this week with lust. We have each had models in our lives of how to deal with the interior spaces of our life, of our heart. We've had models. Sometimes those are good, healthy, important, strong models. Other times those models say, you know, it's not really your fault. You're a victim here. How can you expect to stand pure in this age, in this culture, with everything that's around you? You're off the hook. You can't. It's too big. And you've maybe had that modeled. Maybe you've even had that expressed to you, and you've bought into that more than you realize. And Jesus is saying, no, own responsibility for your heart. Take responsibility for that. Be honest. The third way that I find helpful in keeping a vigilant watch over my heart is best illustrated, or at least illustrated, in probably what's going to happen this afternoon. We're planning on going to a restaurant. And in this particular restaurant, we know we'll give our youngest daughter, Anna, a piece of paper with some crayons. She's going to unfold that paper, and whoever's sitting close to her might do a tic-tac-toe with her, might do a word find with her. But there also may be such a thing as a connect the dots. You remember those. You start at one, and you kind of get this vague impression that something's there, but you're not exactly sure. You play along. But then you connect the dots. And as you connect those dots, the reality of what is there comes out. To keep watch over our hearts, I find it greatly helpful to help ask God to help me connect the dots. And where those dots might lead if I connect two or three or four in a particular pattern. We first started this series looking at the end of this message in Matthew 7. And Jesus concludes this message by saying, you know, you can look at these encouragements, these exhortations from me to you, one or two ways. You can either take them seriously and say, I'm going to be obedient to those things. I'm going to actually make some changes. I'm going to do what you say, Jesus. And Jesus says, then your life will be compared to a person who built their house on a rock. And stability and peace will mark the course of your life because you've been obedient to me. On the other hand, you may not take this seriously. You may say, no, I'm going to keep on doing what I know God is not calling me to do. And Jesus says, in that case, your life is best described by a person who would have built his house on sand. And when the storms come, destruction comes. It's not stable, it's not peaceful, it's destructive and painful. But we never think that when we're just connecting the first dot to the second dot. We think we can do that in the inner resources of our heart, and get away with it. And so, to keep watch over our hearts, God wants us to connect those dots. Think about where that's going to lead. You keep tolerating those thoughts. Where is that going to lead? And let Him make that connection and bring out the ugliness, the devastation, what it would mean to speak to your children about the compromises of your life if it ever got to that. That's where God has connected the challenges of my heart. I don't ever want to have to look Karis. I don't want to have to look Ann in the face and say, I blew it. I was unfaithful. I don't want that. God has helped me connect the dots about where this goes. That's the negative side. He's also helped me connect the dots to where I wanted to go in the positive side, and that's where I saw Earl and Mim. I want that at 72 years of marriage. Whatever years of marriage God gives me, I want that. I want to look at Cindy as Earl was looking at Mim. I want to speak to Cindy as Earl spoke to Mim. I want to handle her in a way like Earl handled Mim. God used Earl in deep ways in my life. I want that. The second thing Jesus says is take specific action. And that's the summary of verses 29 through 30. Take specific action. As you have listened to me, take specific action. As you're aware of what's going on in your heart, take specific action. And it may appear to be radical. It may appear to almost be, that's ludicrous. God says, give that a second thought. Give that radical thought a second thought. A couple things. First, specific action might entail confession to a close friend, somebody that you know and trust with this compromise, this temptation in your life and in your heart. Confess that to a close friend regularly, not just once. Work and cultivate having a level of friendship in your life where you can regularly say, this is what's going on inside my heart. You need to pray for me. It hasn't been good. Cultivate friendships where that darkness and the crud of our hearts can be lifted into the light of a graceful, praying friend who reminds you that you are loved no matter what. And I realize that when I just spoke about 72 years of marriage, that's not the case for everyone in this room today. I realize that God is speaking grace to you, whatever the history you might be walking through today. And he is saying, it doesn't matter, history. We're starting right here, right now, today. And we're moving forward. Confess to a friend. Second, awaken bigger and more beautiful dreams. Awaken bigger and more beautiful dreams than the lust is tempting you with. I appreciate the words of a pastor, Rob Bell, quoted in the book that we encourage you to walk through this series. He says this, "It's not just me against the lust. The odds are always against me. Whatever it is that has its hooks in you, you will never be able to be free until you find something you want more. It's not about getting rid of desire. It's about giving ourselves to bigger and better and more powerful and more beautiful desires. Life is not about toning down and repressing your God-given life force. It is about channeling it, focusing it, turning it loose on something beautiful." It's important wisdom in that statement. It's not just about saying no. It's about saying yes to the bigger, more beautiful dreams that God wants for our lives.